before getting to the verse. About Sri Jiva Goswami, Sri Sanatan, Sri Rupa, and Sri Vallabha were three brothers, all employed in the service of Hussein Shah. Amongst the three, there was only one descendant, Sri Jiva, who was the son of Sri Vallabha. Having been rewarded richly by Hussein Shah for their services, their household life was very opulent. There was nothing lacking in whatever was necessary for the upbringing of the only son, Sri Jiva Goswami. The house was illuminated by the effulgence of the child's golden complexion. His eyes were like the expanded petals of the lotus. Every part of his body was graced with a lustrous, radiant splendor. When Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to Ramakeli, Sri Jiva was blessed by having darshan of his worshipable Lord. Though he was just a baby at that time, placing the dust of his lotus feet on the child's head, Mahaprabhu indicated him to be the future sovereign preceptor of the Gaudiya Sampradaya. Though he was only a small child, Sri Jiva kept the form of the Lord, which fascinates all the world within his heart. As he grew up, while eating, lying down, in his dreams, while he was awake, at all times, he would meditate on that form of the Lord. Later on, when his father and uncles renounced their family life in order to be with Mahaprabhu, the only child, Sri Jiva, was left with his mother in a family palace at Fatehabad, lying in her lap, which was wet with tears of separation. He gradually began to grow as the waxing moon. Seeing that the mother and the child's face were always wet with tears, their friends also fell under the shadow of sadness and only with great difficulty managed to relieve their grief. Whenever Sri Jiva would remember his father and uncles or the lotus feet of Sri Gaur Hari, he would lose consciousness and fall to the ground. As he got a little older, Sri Jiva took up the worship of the deities, Sri Sri Ram Krishna. He would carefully decorate them and offer bhoga and aarti, serving them with his full attention. Even in his play, whatever games he played were connected with Sri Krishna's pastimes. While studying under the local pandits, he became proficient in grammar, poetry and rhetoric. Noting his great intellect, his teachers commented, "Such brilliance is not often found in a child as young as this. No doubt he will be a very high-souled, saintly person." Even while engaged in his studies, Jiva always thought of Sri Nitai Goranga. Once he saw in a dream that Sri Ram Krishna had taken the forms of Nitai Goranga and were dancing. Giving him the dust of their lotus feet, the two lords then disappeared. Having seen such a wonderful dream, Sri Jiva was consoled somewhat. Then he began to think, "When will I be able to crawl out of this well of family life and devote my full time and energy, my very self, to serving those two most magnanimous lords?" But he was the only son of the family. Only in his company could his mother forget somewhat the pangs of separation in her heart. When Sri Jiva learned that his father had given up his life on the banks of the Ganga, he was completely unsettled. After that, his eyes were never dry. The family members and friends tried to console him, but to little avail. family life had become the source of his utter sadness. Someone suggested to Jiva to go to Navadvip and bathe himself in the coolness emanating of the lotus feet of Lord Nityananda Prabhu, so that his mind and body, burning with grief, could be refreshed. Thus, Sri Jiva set out for Navadvip with a group of pilgrims. Nityananda Prabhu, the omniscient Lord, could understand that Sri Jiva was on his way to Navadvip. Therefore, he also left for there from Kardaha. After a few days, Jiva arrived at Navadvip. Seeing the beauty of that place, he was charmed. Falling down on the ground, he offered his dandavats to Mother Ganges, inquiring from the villagers the directions to Mayapur. He learned that Nityananda Prabhu was residing at Srivas Pandit's house. At last arriving there, he fell down at the door to offer his dandavats. Nityananda Prabhu came out with Srivas Pandit and picked him up and embraced him, asking, "Are you the nephew of Sri Rup and Sri Sanatan?" As an answer, Jiva again fell down on the ground at the lotus feet of Nityananda Prabhu. This time Nityananda Prabhu brought him in the house and began to inquire after the welfare of his family at Fatehabad. Then Sri Jiva was introduced to the devotees present in Navadvip. He offered his salutations at their lotus feet. Everyone was very happy to meet the nephew of Sri Rupa and Sanatan. That day, Sri Jiva received the remnants of Nityananda Prabhu's prasadam. The next day, the two of them came to Sachimata's house. Seeing the birthplace of Sri Gaurasundar, which was filled with such splendor, Sri Jiva was greatly pacified and fell down on the ground to roll in the dust. In the large courtyard, the devotees were singing songs praising the glories of Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Seeing Nityananda Prabhu, everyone stood up and then fell down, offering their dandavats at his lotus feet. Then Jiva saw Sachimata sitting on the veranda, dressed in white with silk chadar around her shoulders. She looked radiant, the white of her hair blending with her white sari. Though her body trembled with old age and was very thin, still the courtyard was illuminated by her divine effulgence. Forgetting herself in remembrance of Sri Gaurasundar, she was sitting with her eyes closed. Becoming aware that Nityananda Prabhu had arrived, she covered her head with her sari and called her servant, "Ishani, Sripad has arrived. Please wash his feet." After this was done, Nityananda offered namaskar to the Mother of the Supreme Lord and took his seat. He then introduced Sri Jiva to her. Sachimata placed her hand on his head to bless him, and Sri Jiva floated in the ocean of happiness. Sachimata then requested the two of them to honor the Lord's prasad. She said, "Take prasad here at your mother's house today, my child. I offer these preparations in secret to Sri Gaur Chandra." Sri Jiva spent some days with Nityananda Prabhu touring the nine islands of Navadvip in order to have darshan of the holy places of the Lord's pastimes there. Then, as ordered by Nityananda Prabhu, he set out for Kashi, Varanasi. At Varanasi, he studied Vedanta under Sri Madhusudan Vachaspati, a disciple of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. From there, Sri Jiva set out for Sri Vrindavan Dham, where he received shelter at the lotus feet of his two uncles, Sri Rupa and Sri Sanatan. They were very pleased to see him and received him, all the news. Jiva stayed with Sri Rupa, who began to teach him Srimad Bhagavatam. After initiating him with the divine mantra, Rupa engaged him in the service of Sri Radha Damodar. According to the Sadhana Dipika, this deity of Damodar was fashioned by Rupa Goswami's own hand for his dear disciple Sri Jiva. Seeing that Jiva had quickly become conversant with the conclusion of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Sri Rupa engaged him in proofreading his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. His writings, along with those of Sri Rupa and Sri Sanatan, Sri Gopal Bhatta, Sri Raghunath Bhatta, Sri Raghunath Das, and Sri Krishna Das, Sri Kashishwar Pandit, and Sri Madhu Pandit, completely captivated the learned man of that time. Sri Jiva regularly brought water for Sri Rupa and Sanatan's bath. He massaged their heads with oil, cleaned their ashram, worshipped the deity, cooked and corrected manuscripts. Sri Jiva Goswami composed many literatures. And then there is a whole list of literature. I will read 2-3 lines from Sri Jagadish Pandit. Sri Jagadish Pandit is the savior of the world. He distributes the nectar of love of Krishna just like a dense mass of dark clouds in the sky distributes rainfall. Both the mother and father of Jagadish were very devoted Vishnu Bhaktas. After his parents passed away, he came with his wife to live on the bank of the Ganges. His wife's name was Dukini Devi. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructed Jagadish to preach Harinam at Nilachala. Thus, he went and took shelter of the lotus feet of Lord Jagannath. At that time he prayed at the lotus feet of Lord Jagannath and was rewarded by obtaining a deity of the lotus-eyed Lord. So I will stop here with reading. There are three verses today, 14, 15, 16, and 16 is on the board. Sanketyam parihasyam va, stobam elanam eva va, vaikuntanama grahanam, asheshaga haram vidu. This is 14 from the chapter Ajamil delivered by the Vishnu Dutas, 6th canto, chapter 2. Translation, without purport. Translation, one who chants the holy name of the Lord is immediately freed from the reactions of unlimited sins. Even if he chants indirectly to indicate something else, jokingly, for musical entertainment, or even neglectfully, this is accepted by all the learned scholars of the scriptures. Verse 15. Patita skalito bhagna sandastas tata ahata harir iti avashenaha Umanar Atiyatana. Translation. If one chants the holy name of Hari and then dies because of an accidental misfortune, such as falling from the top of a house, slipping and suffering broken bones while traveling on the road, being bitten by a serpent, being afflicted with pain and high fever, or being injured by a weapon, one is immediately absolved from having to enter hellish life, even though he is sinful. Purport. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 8.6, Yam yam vapi smaram bhavam jajati ante kalevaram tam tam evaiti kaunteya sadatat bhava bhavitaha. Translation. Whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his body, that state he will attain without fail. If one practices chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, he is naturally expected to chant Hare Krishna when he meets with some accident. Even without such practice, however, if one somehow or other chants the holy name of the Lord, Hare Krishna, when he meets with an accident and dies, he will be saved from hellish life after death. Then the verse which is on the board. Please repeat. Guru Nam Cha Lagunam Cha. Guru ni cha laguni cha prayaschitani papanam gyat voktani maharshibhi guru nam cha lagunam cha guru ni cha laguni cha prayaschitani papanam gyatvoktani maharshibhi gurunam cha lagunam cha guruni cha laguni cha prayaschitani papanam Yad Voktani Maharshibi. Prayaschitani, the processes of atonement, papanam of sinful activities, gyatva, knowing perfectly well, uktani, have been prescribed. Maharishibhi, by great sages. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. Authorities who are learned scholars and sages have carefully ascertained that one should atone for the heaviest sins by undergoing a heavy process of atonement. And one should atone for lighter sins by undergoing lighter atonement. Chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, however, vanquishes all the effects of sinful activities, regardless of whether heavy or light. Purport. In this regard, Sri Viswanath Chakravarti Thakur describes an incident that took place when Samba was rescued from the punishment of the Kauravas. Samba fell in love with the daughter of Duryodhana. And since according to Kshatriya custom, one is not offered a Kshatriya's daughter unless he displays his chivalrous valor. Samba abducted her. Consequently, Samba was arrested by the Kauravas. Later, when Lord Balaram came to rescue him, there was an argument about Samba's release. Since the argument was not settled, Balaram showed his power in such a way that all of Hastinapur trembled and would have been vanquished as if by a great earthquake. Then the matter was settled and Samba married Duryodhana's daughter. The purport is that one should take shelter of Krishna Balaram, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whose protective power is so great that it cannot be equaled in the material world. However powerful the reactions of one's sins, they will immediately be vanquished if one chants the name of Hari, Krishna, Balaram, or Narayan. Om Agyanati Marandasya Kenanya Sankanya Shakshur Milatam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namah. Om Bismillah Krishna Bhistaya Bhutaleshu Mati Satfaridas Khaswami Tinami. Om Bismillah Krishna Bhistaya Bhutaleshu Mati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Tinami. Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Pacharine Nirvishesha Sunyavadi Pasitya Desatarine. So these three verses, they are all in one line, and show the mercy and the power of the Lord, that His name clears the unlimited sins we have performed. And so Prabhupada, in the introduction of the chapter, he explains that the Vishnu Dutas, they complained to the Yamadutas and saying, you know, you're punishing a person who is not punishable. How can you do that? Because you are the official representative. You have been empowered by the Lord. Yamaraj has been empowered by the Lord to play that role, to play that function of being the one who decides what is the right punishment according to the sins that that individual has performed. So then, of course, they were bewildered. And Sri Prabhupada explains, just like the government, when the government takes an action against a person, then everybody wants it to be right. Because otherwise, why everybody wants it to be right, the action of the government taken against an individual? Because an individual is supposed to be protected by the government. There are rules and regulations, and when one follows particular rules and regulations, then one has the right to be protected by the government. So the Vishnudutas were pointing out to the Yamadutas, well, you know, you are the official representatives of Yamaraj, and you are going to take a person who is not punishable, who has been forgiven by the Lord of his sins, you're going to take him and bring him to the prison. So in the same way, in this comparison, by the mercy of the Lord, because who makes the laws? The laws are made in the government, are made by the governors, but over and above that is the supreme law. So if the Lord decides that by chanting his name one is forgiven of unlimited sins, then who are we to give it another purpose? Of course, we can then question if it is so that simply, as the first verse says, the first verse we read, one who chants the holy name of the Lord is immediately freed from the reactions of unlimited sins. Even if he chants indirectly to indicate something else, jokingly, for musical entertainment, or even neglectfully, that's even worse, neglectfully, this is accepted by all the learned scholars of the scriptures. So still, although we are neglectful, inattentive, meaning something else jokingly, like people, you go on Harinam and people make some comments, oh, the Hare Krishna's there with their whatever expressions they use, then still they get a benefit from saying this Hare Krishna's. So then, of course, we can question then, why does Satchinandan Swami have to come and give a whole seminar on the holy name, if simply by jokingly, inattentively chanting, we are free from our sins? So the answer is that our goal as devotees is not just to be free of our sins, but to be free from our anarthas, so that we can come closer to the Lord in in a loving relationship, in a personal relationship. So the being freed of the sins is like an automatic side effect when we chant the holy name. But still, there is a lot to be done in the form of dealing with our anarthas. Because otherwise, the reason why the other activities, the austerities one may perform, with austerities one can also nullify sins, past sins. By doing austerities, by doing yagyas, one can also nullify past sins. But then, the yagya is over, sins are rectified to some extent, and then again we continue sinning. So, where is this the desire for sinning, or the force to sin? Because many times we feel that we are forced to sin. It's the desire to sin is stronger than our possibility to stop it. That is because there are deep-rooted anarthas, deep-rooted desires in our heart, which are stronger and which overpower us, and which want us to sin. So unless we address these anarthas, then the process of sinning, being forgiven, sinning, being forgiven, will continue. So the chanting of the holy name will help us. The process of bhakti yoga is such that it's the function doesn't stop by annihilating the sinful reactions of the past, but the process of bhakti yoga, the chanting of the holy name, deals with the deep-rooted desires in the heart that are the cause of our sinning. And the way to deal with them is by the attentive chanting, by the improving of the quality of our chanting. So the although it says here that even if we do it jokingly and we don't pay attention, that is takes care of one level. But if we do want to develop a loving relationship with the Lord, then we do need to go much further than that. And we do need to work on the quality of our chanting, the quality of our hearing, the attentiveness, and becoming very much aware. Because sometimes, we can go on for years that we are chanting in a mechanical way, but that we are not so much alert of how our mind is so busy during the chanting that there is actually very little attentive chanting. If we analyze our japa time, even if we sit in one place, of course it helps to sit in one place and to improve the quality of the chanting, but still we have to be attentive. We have to be conscious. As Prabhupada said, in order to become Krishna conscious, one has to be first conscious. Because if you are not conscious about the quality of your chanting, then not only days but years can pass by before you actually realize that during japa I'm just with my mind instead of with Krishna. So this requires attention. For us, if we want to improve our chanting, then we have to pay attention to this type of inattentiveness. And that's why seminars like Satchinanda Swami just gave are very, very useful, because they make us reflect. Yes, I'm chanting every day, but what is the quality of my chanting? Can I improve? Can I do better? And then we start to consciously, we start to reflect on it. And once we are conscious that our mind is going off all the time, much more than we thought we were doing, then we can correct it. The most difficult enemy is an enemy that we don't see. Once you see your enemy, then you can look into how to defend yourself. But if you are ignorant of the enemy, how can you defend yourself? Three verses are in the same line of being very merciful, very. And in the third verse, Srila Prabhupada, in his purport, he refers to this pastime of Samba, Krishna's son, who fell in love with Duryodhana's daughter. Of course, that didn't fall in good grounds with Duryodhana. He was not so happy about that. So then Samba had to abduct her, had to take her and ran away with him, with his chariot. But then six strong and senior Kshatriyas from Duryodhana's side went behind him, and with great difficulty these six fighters were able to pin him down, to catch him, because they didn't want to kill him, but still they wanted to capture him and take back Duryodhana's daughter and also capture Samba. So they did that, and this was not very pleasing to the to the members of the Yadu dynasty, because it wasn't fair that, you know, Samba was a young man and he was being encountered with six strong, experienced Kshatriya fighters, and still they had a difficult time, they had a hard time to capture him, but they captured him. So then, instead of letting it come to a war, then Lord Balaram suggested, let me deal with it. So he went to Hastinapur and he stayed outside the city, and he asked Uddhava to speak with the elders. So when Uddhava brought his message to the elders, they were very happy. Oh, Lord Balaram has come. They were very happy. But then they came to meet Lord Balaram, nice greetings, etc. And then Lord Balaram came with a message that he wanted Samba to be released, and he wanted that Samba could take the daughter of Duryodhana and marry her. But that they didn't agree. So, yet, no way. So then they left back to the palace, and then Balaram threatened with his plow to pull Astinapur, and it was started to become like an earthquake. So then when they fell the power of Lord Balaram, then they immediately woke up. They said, you know, that due to familiarity, etc., they had forgotten the power of the Lord. So then they quickly, you know, came to him and say, you know, please have Samba back, have my daughter back, and they can. So it was settled. So Sri Prabhupada gave this in the purport. He says the purport is that one should take shelter of Krishna Balaram, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whose protective power is so great that it cannot be equaled in the material world. However powerful the reactions of one's sins, they will immediately be vanquished if one chants the name of Hari, Krishna, Balaram, or Narayan. So by this purport and by this verse, we are encouraged to always take shelter of the holy name. And when we take the side of the Lord, then we will always be the winner. That's the advantage, because Krishna is not a loser, he's a winner. And he is always a winner. And we will also always be winners if we take shelter of Krishna. So I will stop here, and it's also time, a little over time. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Thank you.